Hi there, this is Jonathan Bingham. Welcome to Get Connected. I pray that God's Word will challenge you, encourage you, and equip you wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio presentation. This lesson is a detailed timeline of the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry and will likely be very controversial for those who are stuck on a traditional Good Friday crucifixion. It was presented to our adult Bible study at Eastside Church in Marietta, Georgia, on Palm Sunday 2016. Note that discussions are edited when personal information is being shared. God bless you as we study His Word.
All right, well, I'm going to throw a bit of a curve at you. You know me, mostly rule follower, whatever, you know, whatever we're doing is what we do, that kind of stuff. Yesterday afternoon, kind of late in the game, I was mentioning to Trenna what we were doing today, and she said, "What? You're not doing a lesson, something about Easter?" I said, "Well, no, we just started James last week, and we can't derail it that quickly." That was my natural response, right? And she said, "But this is the most important thing, and you need to do something tomorrow that will prepare us for that last week of Jesus's earthly ministry and all the stuff that happened so that we can all be thinking about that." And I said, "But we just did that a year and a half ago." And and she said, "No, we need to do it every year, because even during that year, we forget stuff that we need to remember." And so...
And I wasn't that bossy.
She wasn't that bossy, no.
And yet... And I prayed.
Yeah, so all that reading that you did this week of the book of James, reading it through, you know, at one sitting and all that, it was an absolute waste of time.
Going back to James, because
yes,
I did read the James, and I noticed that there's a lot the guy had already underlined in James. I can't get past...
Why?
He says some good stuff. I can't get past that you said his name was Jacob.
Mm-hmm. That's just weird, isn't it?
Well, because there are Jacobs in the Bible, and there are other James, so we're all James Jacobs.
Yes.
Why is he?
Every single one of them were Jacobs.
Every James is a Jacob?
Yes.
And his friends called him Jacob?
Yep. Yep, if he would have been, and it's just like Jesus, if he would have been walking down the street and he said, "Hey, Jesus," he would have, you know, "Are you talking to me?" Because it wasn't his name. His name was Joshua.
What? Jesus' name was Joshua?
Of course, yes. Yeshua. Yeah, that was his name.
Jesus is just the Greek.
If Jesus' mother would have been walking down the street next to him and you said, "Hey, Mary," she would.
No.
So the angel said, "Call your child Joshua,
yes.
Not Jesus."
Yes.
Yeshua.
Oh no! Oh no! What have we done? What have we done?
I'm questioning my whole religion.
Transliteration. There is no just sound in the Hebrew language.
Yes.
Not Jacob, it's Yahshua.
But then why didn't they just say it?
In the English,
because it was transliterated into all of this stuff was translated at least into Greek, Latin, and then oftentimes through German into English, like Jehovah.
No,
it's Yahweh. Yahweh is the name of God. Well, we call him Jehovah because it was transliterated boom, boom, boom through German, where it got the J.
But then why are there Jacobs?
And anyway, so Mary, who are you talking to?
I think
her name was Miriam.
No.
Was Mary's Jesus'
Solomon?
Mother's
name.
I think Emily's
Solomon
question
was
is,
Shlomo.
How did some Jacobs Shlomo. Remain
Shlomo.
Jacob?
Shlomo.
Yeah, and that's...
He worked in a diamond district.
Yes, he did.
You are.
We actually did talk about this briefly last week, and that is the weirdness of the fact that there are six... Jacobs that show up in the New Testament. Two of them show up as Jacob. Those are in the genealogies of Jesus's ancestry. They show up as Jacob in our English New Testaments, but the other four all show up as James, even though their name was Jacob. Yes.
Well, was one translated from the Hebrew and the other was not translated from the Hebrew, was translated from the Greek?
Well, that's actually an interesting question, and it's in the book of Matthew, of course, where you see the genealogies.
Right, but they were taken from...
And Matthew may have written in Aramaic, which would have explained that also.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
There is an absolutely fascinating video by a man named Peter J. Williams, based on the work of a British apologist called Richard Balfour, about names in the New Testament. And they've now done enough historical and archaeological research to be able to really have a gazetteer, if you will, of names by century and by half century, how common they were, how often somebody was named this and how often somebody was named that. And when you take that purely secular information and apply it to the New Testament, what you begin to see is that we have every indication from the way the names are used in the New Testament, this was first-person material written in the vicinity that it speaks about.
Oh, that's cool. Right?
So, for example, you'll see some people have a name like we have James, son of Alphaeus, and James. Whenever they do that clarification, right, it's always because that was a popular name. Mm-hmm. If a name was not popular, like Balthazar or something, Balthazar the tailor, they never said. And you see that over and over and over again. And his point is that if somebody asked you to write a book about a French village in 1840, today, what names would you use? Well, Jacques and, Marcel.
Pierre.
But you don't know what names. And somebody actually goes back to the research. Well, nobody was called Jacques in the 1840s in rural France, So it's not possible that these things could have been written 100 or 200 years after the fact.
That's very interesting.
Get these names.
Just like you would notice today, they're the names that people choose for kids today are different than even 20, 30 years ago.
Yes.
And different from 50 and 80 and 100 years ago. And so based on that, you can determine a period by the names. That's very interesting.
And the guy's a phenomenal presenter. He's funny. He's
it's
entertaining.
Really it's
it
would not,
be a
it's
great
very,
way
it's
if you could
fun
wait
to
some
watch.
Time. Remind me and I'll look up. It's a Vimeo link.
Cool.
It's not long.
It's just
long. And back to the point that Jacob was a very popular name. There aren't many names that show up in the New Testament four times as people who are contemporary with Jesus. And yet James's beginning of his book, just to tie this all and a bow around it that we'll pick up next week, it once again is the fact that he just said James, not James the son of Joseph. Joseph.
Was it Joseph?
It was. kind of. It was Joseph.
Jesus' brother.
He didn't claim to be Jesus' brother. He just said, James. There were millions of Jameses. Well, nearly. And yet he just said, James, which points to what we talked about last week, that it was the James that everyone would have known today.
Brother.
Yeah. And that was the head of the church, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so, James. Jacob.
Sorry. No, it's just interesting,
Same as Jacob Engel Timer. No, that wasn't it. All right, yeah. Now let's though get back to what we're going to do this morning and have, in fact, less time now to do than we had before. And that is for us to, what I would like to do is to try to position, remind you of what happened in Jesus' life this last week in his earthly ministry so that as you go through this week, by the way, next week I don't plan on us having an Easter lesson. What I plan on us doing this morning is for us to talk about everything that happened in Jesus' life so that this week, hopefully what we'll do is pray that God will remind us each day the key events, what was going on with Jesus, to remind us of what he did, in many cases what he went through for us, what he did for us, that will make this a proper final week for us to prepare for Easter, that this week will be preparation for Easter, and thus that we won't even need necessarily a lesson because we'll already be clued in to what was going on. Does that sound okay?
So we will meet next
week. All right. Well, let's go ahead. So let's do that. And what we're going to do is rely mainly on the work that we did a year and a half ago when we went through the feasts of the Jews. And what I did was I presented at that time what I believed to be the chronology of Jesus's last week of his earthly ministry. It's hard to say that exactly accurately, but the last week of his earthly ministry. And so we'll work through that schedule. But what I wanted to do as well is to add to it some of the stuff from our trip to Israel and give you some visual ideas about the wheres and all that stuff, so that you'll be able to have a better picture. And in fact, when we did our Israel debrief with you guys, we said something that we in fact have now learned more about that we'll try to fill you in on there as well. Let's start though with a passage that kind of gives us the New Testament perspective on Jesus and his ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 20 through 23. Would someone turn there for us, please, and read 1 Corinthians 15 20 through 23.
It's in the New Testament.
Chapter 15, verses 20 through 23.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him.
All right, thank you. So that, I think, beautifully positions Jesus' work that last week. What the goal was, what the aim was, it was for him to die and be raised from the dead as the first fruit of the resurrection that would precede and prepare the way for us later. All right, so all that in mind, what we'll do now is just go through and let me bring up the other set of notes. Yes. All right, first of all, and just as a matter of detail, I don't know if you guys have gotten irritated by the way that the calendar kind of sometimes has what I have always thought was very appropriately Passover, like the week of Easter. You know, you've got Palm Sunday, and you've got Passover there in the middle, and then Easter Sunday, and it's kind of all done. It's all a nice, sweet package. And yet this year, if you've noticed, I don't know if you have or not, but this year it is just as bad as it can be, nearly, that Easter, of course, is very early. You know, obviously the first Sunday after today, first day of spring. And then you have Passover, which is the 23rd of April this year, which is just bizarro. And so I had to answer the question, who does this? Whose idea was this? And who's the one that sits there and says, okay, on this day we're going to have Easter, on this day we're going to have Passover, that it can be this different? And so I actually did the research and found out, well, there's a reason for it. And that is, does anybody remember what sets the date of Passover? Now, we studied this. It was a long time ago, but we studied this. The new moon, it's the first full moon after the first new moon after the spring vernal equinox, which is today. So today is the spring equinox. So what the Jews have to do to set their Passover date is that they have to have a new moon and then a full moon. Well, the thing this year is that full moon is in 3 days, the 23rd is full moon. So the Jews, they're not even starting the clock yet. They still have to wait for the next new moon, and then Passover is on that next full moon. Does that make sense? But Easter is set, and this is based on a decision at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, where they established that Easter would be held on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Today, the vernal equinox, full moon on Tuesday, the 23rd. Well, next Sunday. Mm-hmm. Is that the 20th? What, is that really? There you go. So, who knew? It's just different. We don't have to have the new moon stuck in there to make it happen, and they do. So that's why Easter this year is relatively early, but appears to be completely dissociated from Passover. A lot of what we talk about today will be Jewish feast Passover kinds of stuff, because that's what Jesus did his last week on the earth. But we will, as Passover approaches, figure out a way to make that really relevant and to remind us of what is going on there. Trenna suggested we have a Passover Seder in here, but we'll see about that. Jill and then Anna Marie.
I'm just thinking, I mean, obviously the original Easter, the resurrection, did follow the Jewish Passover.
Absolutely, yes it did.
So why would the Council at Nicaea change it to be anything other than following Jewish
the Council of Nicaea would have been full of Roman Catholics. It would have been absolutely run by the Roman Catholic Church. And you need to remember that the Roman Catholics would do anything necessary to be different from Judaism. They hated the Jews and would have had no problem at all separating Christianity from Judaism in every way possible.
But so why did it have to do with the moon and the vernal equinox? And I mean, you could have stuck it in June, or
they didn't have those months then. They didn't use
I'm saying, but
they would have still.
If you weren't going to base it on Passover anyway, what?
They would have still been interested. They would have been more interested not in tying it to the Passover, but tying it to the same time of year that would have been more accurate for Jesus' actual death, burial, and resurrection. And so for them, tying it early to the spring equinox would have kept it roughly the right time of the calendar for that to have been similar date, if not the same. That's my best suggestion on that one. Okay. Anna Marie.
I think my question was the same, because if we celebrate Jesus' birthday every year on the same day, and I know it's not December the 25th,
I think that's
the same question. Why don't they just pick a day and then...
Well, but it needs to be a Sunday. They couldn't just, his birth could have been any day of the week, but we do know for a fact that Easter would have had to have been a Sunday morning. Easter Sunday, the resurrection, was absolutely on a Sunday morning. So that's, I guess, why they had to come up with how to make it a Sunday at this particular time of the year. That's my best guess. Bruce?
I'm not completely tuned in on the history of astronomical calculations of what they could do mathematically as opposed to what they had to do observationally, but my sense would be that most of what they had to do was done observationally.
Yes, it was.
So if they're going to mark time, they have to be saying you can't mark it by a sunrise because you get that every day. The moon was the only cycle that they had going around. So many, many things were based on that and off those issues. The calculation of the vernal equinox point is a very complicated one. The mathematical algorithm is pages long and sort of do this. But we're not the only ones to do this. The Muslims have done this for years. Of course, they live in a desert, so they didn't have a lot of clouds, most of the time. But in Malaysia, the setting of the beginning of Ramadan was based on a full moon sighting. But Malaysia is a very cloudy country, so every year they'd have this argument: was it okay if the imam went up in a helicopter and flew above the clouds and could see the moon, and then they could start Ramadan? Wise men would get out and argue about this thing.
Well, and we're going to talk about a similar challenge in the Jewish calendar. I don't know if you guys remember us mentioning briefly in our previous study, but that is that because of the fact that they had to set the new moon, it is incredibly difficult to know when to observationally determine when is the new moon. Because, the world record for someone with their eyes seeing either a nearly old moon, a nearly new moon, or the first new moon is like 11 hours, give or take, on either side of when it happened. And that variability combined with what time of the day it was, whether it was cloudy or not, whether you had a clear view of the horizon, because those events happen oftentimes right on the horizon, all of that stuff. In fact, the only way that you're going to see close to a new moon is if it's right at sunset. That's because of the glare of the sun. Otherwise, it's going to make it many more hours one side or the other. So because of that that difficulty, then the Jewish high priests, as each year, they would observationally decide, did we just have the first new moon after, here's the vernal equinox, when's the new moon? They actually gave all of the people celebrating the feasts a two-day window of when it could be, not just this is the day. And it was for that reason, for them to have the flexibility of not knowing, what day was it, for sure, because oftentimes they didn't know for sure when it was. And you also had the challenge of, many of the Jews were distant. How do you get the news to them, what day it was, that kind of stuff. And so there's a two-day window, which is important for our study this morning. All right, so we've handled what I listed as the distraction here for us in our the dating of Easter and Passover, so we got that done. Now, let's talk about Jesus' last week, and it's really important for us to see all this stuff. And does anybody remember, by the way, what was John the Baptist's first words when he saw Jesus at the Jordan River that time that we read in Scripture? Remember what it was? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That right there is a seminal statement. Incredibly important for us to realize that was not just a, look who's coming. It was, wow, you need to understand who just showed up and the import of this person. Their role in all of human history is Lamb of God. And for a Jew to hear that, it would not just mean, wow, what an interesting title. It would be, okay, Lamb, I get it, of God, interesting, takes away the sins of the world. I know what lambs do. So for John the Baptist to have said that was incredibly huge. That was really important. Well, let's remember now that last week of Jesus' life, and it's so cool what we can see. And in fact, we're going to use some pictures that we took on our trip to see a few. In fact, let's go ahead and of course that won't work. There we go. All right, now this right here is a broader view of Jerusalem. I'm going to go ahead and scoot over here. Oh, sorry. We don't have time to watch that little video. All right, but what we do have, we have some maps here, and I want to go to this one though, because this one.
Run down.
Quit it. This one right here shows the very first thing that happened with Jesus. Now you remember from our study that on Friday Jesus went to Bethany so that he could be kind of located at the right place at the right time in preparation for his last week. And on Sunday morning, Bethany, by the way, is this way from the picture that we're looking at right here. This is, that's the model that we showed you guys. It's an awesome, awesome model. And it approximates the way that the city of Jerusalem, the old city it's called, would have looked in the 100s. So within 100 years after Jesus' activities there. And we know the differences that happened between when Jesus was there and when he wasn't there. This wall, this outer wall right there, that wasn't there when Jesus was doing his thing. And so the very first thing that happened on that Sunday is that the high priest would go out east of the old city, cross the Kidron Valley, which is right there, go potentially through Gethsemane, through across the Mount of Olives, and go into the field to officially pick up the lamb that had already been selected, that was the national lamb of Israel that was going to be sacrificed on behalf of the entire nation. And that high priest would then get that lamb, pick it up, and carry it in through the east gate, which is right there. That, now you have to go through another gate to get there, but that right there is the gate that he would have carried that lamb through. And what would happen is that all the other Jews would come out for this event. It was a parade, as we have parades. And since, now, what's Passover all about? Why do the Jews celebrate Passover? What's the big deal?
God commanded it to.
But why?
God passed over the Jews during the
God's deliverance.
Yeah, delivered them instead
from Egypt.
Didn't kill them.
Yeah, they're celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt. And so, you know, for us on St. Patrick's Day, what do? We pour green dye in the river. On July the 4th, we get our flags out and wave them on those parades. Well, for them, when they would celebrate Passover, they would get palm branches and they would go out with the high priest. And they would line the road, and they would go out there, they'd get their palm branches, and they'd be waving it. They would be quoting from Psalm 118, which is a proverb of deliverance. It's one that celebrates the deliverance from Egypt. And they would be out there singing songs that come from Psalm 118. And like, if you read in Psalm 118, you see lots of passages. It's the one that starts at the beginning. His mercy endures, you know, just celebrates God's mercy and deliverance over and over and over again. And then it talks toward the end about, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, how odd that in that context, that passage shows up. But that's what they are singing. And they have their palm branches, and they're putting those down in the road in front of the high priest. Well, they're still out there, and guess who shows up next? Right behind the high priest, bringing that pure, perfect lamb into the city to take it to the temple. See, it's right next to the temple. They took it to the temple to put it on display, so that everybody, all the priests, everybody could come up. Oh, there it is. That's the one that is going to take our place. That's the one that's going to be sacrificed for us. Do you see anything wrong with it? Nope, looks good to me. Thumbs up. Did a good job. And so that would happen for 4 days. Well, who shows up right after the priest goes in the gate? with all those people shouting Hosanna, palms, all that stuff, well, here comes Jesus that same Sunday morning. Today is Palm Sunday. So we already have number one checkbox right now. That would have been going on in Jesus' last week. And so he shows up there in Jerusalem. Well, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. And so he is the chosen lamb for that, not just national sacrifice, but for the global sacrifice for all humans of all time. And what is done with him, just like happened with the lamb, he goes to the temple and is put on display. He is being tested. So if you read in the New Testament, you read through the story and you look at all the passages of the last week, you know, all the questions that we read about where, oh, the Sadducees came and they asked him this question, the Pharisees came and they asked him this question, and all that kind of stuff. Most of that happened between Sunday and Wednesday of this week. He was being tested. Is he pure? Is he perfect? Is he the lamb that is worthy to be sacrificed? So that's what's going on right now in this week.
Just a quick question.
Yes, ma'am.
So I never heard it put that way before. So basically the people were gathered to watch the high priest come back with the lamb.
Yes.
And then Jesus fall. Because the way it's always presented is that they gathered to watch Jesus. They didn't. They gathered to watch the high priest come back with the lamb.
And it's
Jesus
critical.
Jesus followed in. And he rode in specifically that way.
Yes.
He chose to do that.
Yes.
But they were, the original crowd was gathered to watch the high priest.
It is critical in this entire story.
Okay. I just wanted
to see
I
the parallelism.
You, I never knew before.
To see the parallelism between what the priest was doing with the national lamb and what the families were doing with their lambs and what God was doing with his lamb. Every step, it is lockstep, that process going through. And it makes the story even more beautiful.
So when they were examining him, you know, putting him in the spotlight, trying to get him to trip up, basically, they didn't realize what they were doing. Okay, it was just part of the plan. And also, I don't know if I don't want to jump the gun about the cult, but Jesus specifically knew that he had to fulfill that prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And it says, "Behold, rejoice, daughter of Zion, because your king comes to you humbly on a donkey's colt." And so when he did that, Jesus had told his disciples, go find the donkey's colt, and there'll be a man waiting for you, and just tell him the Lord needs it and all that. Okay, no one had ever sat on that colt before, and he would have bucked him off, I would imagine. But, of course, you know, the Lord has all power. And so when he rode in, when people saw that, that was like a trumpet. He was like blowing a trumpet saying, I'm the Messiah. And they were like, whoa. And then that's why they worshiped him, because they thought he was coming to set them free from the Romans. Yep. And they hated the Romans. And that's why they sang, Hosanna, come save us, is what that means. Save us, Hosanna, Hosanna. And so they were there for the procession of the high priest and the lamb. But when they saw Jesus on that colt, they were like, oh, I get it now. He's proclaiming to be our Messiah. But they didn't understand his true reason to set them free was from sin, not from the oppression of the government.
Yes, quickly, Bruce.
I had heard somewhere that the palm branch was also associated with the zealots in some way. There was something revolutionary about that, but you're saying it was something that was done every year.
I believe that that's the case, Bruce, but I have not researched it to that level.
I haven't researched that much, but what I have researched about it is that it was like waving what today would be the Israeli flag, because it was the palm tree was a symbol of...
Which they didn't have because they were under Roman occupation, right? So they weren't a country.
Any nationalistic display would...
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right, so let's move quickly through in the last 11 minutes of our time together through the remaining 90% of the lesson. All right, so you have Jesus going in there, and he spent those days in the temple being examined for 4 days. So Sunday through Wednesday, Jesus is there in the temple being interrogated by all these folk. And just to kind of jump a little bit ahead, but to help you tie that part of this off, is that on that Thursday when Jesus was being tried by the high priest, by Pilate, you heard Pilate say at around 3 o'clock, Yes, around 3 o'clock. No, that's not right. Gosh, the timing of this is so difficult. Let me. Yes, this would have been the night of Wednesday night when they woke. I mean, all the stuff that happened throughout the night. Remember, Pilate said, "I find no fault with this man," after he had been tested and tried.
That was on Wednesday night, you're saying? After the
Passover meal, the Last Supper.
So
yes,
that was on Wednesday.
Yes, Wednesday evening. That then, in parallel with that, the high priest mm-hmm. made a judgment about that national lamb that he had brought into the city on Sunday and said, yes, it's perfect. It is the one that we will kill.
Oh, I never saw that before. So basically they both said, I find no fault
yes.
in him, meaning
yes.
the lamb and Jesus the lamb.
All right, so back to the dating on all this stuff is really, thank you, is really challenging. So you have a marker that doesn't work, which makes it even more challenging.
I bought a bunch of markers.
There's a
gray one.
There's a red one in there that's
it's invisible ink.
What is your name?
One of those other colors.
Jesus, the Lamb and Jesus.
Thank you. All right, so here's Sunday. And remember that this is just made more complicated by the way that the days start the night before and all that stuff. So we just have to speed through. So Sunday, the triumphal entry. All right, that's what Jesus went through on Sunday. He's in the temple being tested. We come to Wednesday, and midday on Wednesday, Jesus says to his disciples, go find some place to celebrate Passover for tonight. And so on Wednesday night, evening, right?
So he wasn't under arrest to say he was allowed to come and go during all this trial.
No, he was. He was. But that was Wednesday night after they celebrated Passover.
He was arrested.
That when he was arrested in the garden, right?
But the first 4 days.
No, he was not under arrest. He was a free citizen doing his thing.
They were plotting though how to catch him.
But they had already arranged with Judas.
Okay.
Yeah.
To bring him down. Yeah. So you have that on Wednesday. He said prepare the Passover. So they did. After sunset on Wednesday evening, Jesus and his 12 celebrated Passover, but that wasn't Passover. How'd they do that? Well, remember from a moment ago, there was a window they were given, and they were perfectly well within the legal not meaning the police come to get you, but legal meaning the Jewish legality of when they could do it on that night. So they celebrated Passover on that night. And remember, I just can't skip this. This is so critically important that when you do Passover, so they ate their meal and they had the Passover celebration. And one of the key activities within the celebration of Passover is when the man, the presiding male, has the cloth that has 3 pieces of matzah wrapped in it. And he opens that up and he takes the middle one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, takes the middle one, breaks it in half, puts half of it back in there, takes the other half, wraps it in another white cloth, and puts it down. That is Jesus's illustrating in the Passover, which had been there for thousands of years, but illustrating in the Passover himself, because later in the ceremony, after the third cup, he takes that hidden piece that had been buried and takes it back out and he says, this is my body. And he breaks it and he gives it to each one of them to eat at that part in the Passover ceremony. And so this Wednesday night, when you're thinking, okay, well, you know, what should I think about? Let's ask God, remind me about what's going on tonight in Jesus' life, what he did for me and how he prepared. And they sang a song, then they left. And they went out to Gethsemane, which, where was it? All right, the way you get there, this is looking from the east, looking from the Mount of Olives at Jerusalem. You've got, obviously, the temple there. Well, the Last Supper would have been in one of these homes over in this part of the old city of Jerusalem. And from there, they walked out and they went outside the gate and walked down the Kidron Valley to over here. It doesn't quite get there, but over here is the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's where they went, and that's where, of course, the soldiers came and arrested him. And what they did then, took him right back through the East Gate again. And they took him over to this, the high priest's house was over here. That's where they got the first judgments against him. And then they took him over here. What's his name? Herod's temple is right there in that part of the city. Pilate's location was right in this little complex right there. And that's where he was given the final sentence. That's where he was beaten. That's where he was given his cross to carry. And that's the beginning point of the Via Dolorosa. Now, you'll remember from our study, from our debrief from that's a map that tells you what he did and when in the old city right there. We mentioned, now there's a picture of the Via Dolorosa, and the key takeaway for me on that was it's 600 meters walking uphill. And unlike most of the other parts of Jerusalem, this would have roughly looked like that, take away the t-shirts, but it was a very narrow passage. They didn't make streets. There was no reason. They made places for people to walk. And so Jesus, walking from there to Golgotha, would have been walking down this relatively narrow passageway, and there would have been people lining it. So it would have been a really difficult thing to navigate anyway, but it was uphill. He had been beaten. He had lost so much blood. They had ripped the skin off of his back that remained. He had the crown of thorns. With all of that, then carrying or attempting to carry that cross.
And he'd been awake all night, going back and forth.
Yes, yeah, lots of walking. And though Jesus certainly was in good physical shape, because they walked everywhere, and you know, and he wasn't wealthy enough to be big. That's how you know somebody was wealthy back then. They were big, they were wealthy. Otherwise, they were in very good shape. Well, and so... and you'll remember that when we presented our trip, we commented about how that we didn't believe that Church of the Holy Sepulchre and all that kind of stuff was in the right spot. Well, that was purely because we hadn't researched it. And because you read the literature, you say, oh, well, hold it, you can go to the Garden Tomb and see that. Well, why didn't we go see that one? Maybe that's the right one. That's the real one. And why is this one here inside the wall? That was the problem. Remember, that was the problem that we brought to you. But this is inside the wall. That is the supposed spot of Golgotha, where the cross was, right inside underneath that thing, right there. This is the stone that they say he was put on after he died and put into burial clothes. This is on top of what they believe to be the tomb. Right there. But it's inside the wall. So how could that be? Because clearly the scripture says that no, it had to be outside the wall. Here's the reason why we thought that it was in the wrong place, but why it actually wasn't. That is because, remember I told you here, this illustration was of Jerusalem about 100 years after Jesus, when they had built this wall. And this wall all the way around, that outside there, that wall wasn't there when Jesus was crucified.
And we do know this from archaeological excavations.
It's absolutely certain when that wall was built, and the fact that the Church of the Holy Sepulchre and all that is right here on the outside of that older wall that existed in Jesus' time. And so it is, in fact, very possible. And in fact, it's likely, the more research that we did, because when we came back, you know, we didn't do all the research. Well, it turns out that, remember, right after all this stuff happened, the Romans did everything possible to squash Christianity, to hide all the evidence so the people just get over it, go away, you know, go on to the next big thing. Well, the Romans built a church to Diana right on the site that all the locals, because they remembered, right? There was no surprise. We know who died here. On that spot, they built a church to Diana. So when, not Augustine, no, the symbiosis, the...
Oh, Constantine.
When Helena came to Jerusalem wanting to build churches on all these really famous places, then she did the research to find out, well, where was Jesus crucified?
And this was about 325 years.
Yeah, around 325, yeah.
After Jesus, yeah.
Well, what they said was, well, it was right there in the Temple of Diana. She said, what do you mean? That's no, and they said, no, that's why they built it there, is to cover up the place where the cross was. And so she tore the church down. She bought the church, tore it down, and put the new church that we saw there. And so that's the explanation of what happened then. Now, quickly, obviously it's time, so let's just finish out the week. That's the purpose, and we'll not get into the more of these details. But what happened? On Wednesday night, Last Supper, he was arrested, spent the night being tried and beaten all the way till Thursday morning. At 9 o'clock on Thursday morning, on the cross, at noon, what happened?
Darkness.
Wasn't an eclipse. Something caused it to go dark in Jerusalem. At 3 o'clock, what happened?
He died.
And
also the lamb was sacrificed in the temple.
At exactly the time that the national lamb was killed in the temple in preparation for those who were celebrating Passover that night after sunset. The veil was torn. An earthquake happened. That was on Thursday. Very quickly, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, sunset was always at 6 o'clock for the Jews. Sunrise was always at 6 in the morning. Hours and minutes were different size. So between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, they quickly took the body down, had only very limited time. Where can we bury him? Joseph of Arimathea said, I know where. Just going to be a loner anyway. and so they prepared the burial quickly. They didn't do it right. We can do it later, right? And so they did that before sunset so that they, being good Jews, could not be touching a dead body, so that they could not be working, all those things, because Passover is a Sabbath. Can't do anything, so they had to get it done. There. Friday, the official Passover where most of the people are celebrating it that year. Friday night begins a normal Sabbath. Saturday night, still in the grave. You want to count them? Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, in the grave. Friday, part of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 3 days in the grave. Jesus said, 3 days and three nights. As weird as it seems, since we celebrate Good Friday and all that stuff, because we think he was crucified on Friday, it doesn't work.
I always wondered that.
I know, so what?
I always wonder, like, that just, the math doesn't show up for me.
it's one of the many things that you look at and say, well, it's obvious. Why do we still do it that way? Tradition. That ship has left the station. So, Saturday, when? Before dawn, Mary went to the tomb and found that he wasn't there.
Well, it was still dark.
Before dawn, it's important.
Saturday before dawn?
I'm sorry if I said Saturday. Yeah. I meant Sunday, yeah. Sunday before dawn, she went. It was important before 6 o'clock. It was important that before sunrise, he was proven to not be in that tomb anymore. 3 days, three nights. Couldn't be a minute more. And they found that the tomb was empty and that he had been raised from the dead. And he began to appear to them and to prove his resurrection by his appearance. And as the scripture says, we read it last week, he appeared to over 500 people, including James, that, Lord willing, we will pick up again next week. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for your precision. Thank you that you are interested in those details and that we can see those and recognize your hand, the validity of it, the truth of it, and the importance of it. I'm certain that we have missed so much of the the beautiful symbolism, but what we see is just incredible. Thank you for it. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here this week that your Holy Spirit will be especially clear, that you'll give us grace to hear you especially often. And to remember, Jesus, what you were doing for us during this week that we celebrate your death, burial, and resurrection. Please help us to remember you and to worship you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.